If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Philippians chapter 3. We are, yes, finally back in our Philippians series that I was supposed to be done a number of weeks ago and that has just gone on and on and on. And it's been a lot of fun. Paul is writing to dear friends and fellow believers. You maybe haven't been here or forget the story. Let me remind you. You know, Paul was going to go one place to preach, and he was prevented by the Spirit, something I want to ask him about when I get up there. And he's directed to another area, and he gets into this area, and he meets a lady selling purple cloth, and he meets a jailer, and he meets a girl that was demon-possessed, and they become the basis for this church that grows in Philippi that are his dear friends. I mean, this girl is following him around, screaming at him that, "You're the Jesus followers, you follow Jesus," and he finally tells the demon to come out of her, and he gets sued by her owner and thrown in jail because he has taken away the guy's livelihood, and the jail has an earthquake, and the doors open in the jail, and the jailer's going to kill himself, and he saves him, and he's just got this amazing story and experience at the birth of the Church of Philippi. And these are dear friends. Right now, he's under house arrest. It's not a lot of fun. It means that you're literally chained to a guard 24/7. Now, if you are in the army and you are a Roman soldier and you like to fight and you like to do things and go out with your friends and you have to take guard duty and have somebody chained to you because they're under house arrest, you're not going to be the most pleasant person in the world. And yet Paul says, this is great. I've been under house arrest and everybody knows why I'm here and they're hearing the gospel and they're understanding what it is I stand for and it's going well. And he's writing to his friends and he says, you know, you're the guys that supported me. You're the guys that sent people to me. You are my very dear friends. Don't miss that there's a love relationship, a family relationship between Paul and the church at Philippi. Now, we can't recap everything that he's had to say, but a couple weeks ago, Chris was talking, and he said, in the beginning of chapter 3, I want to give you a warning, and I want you to know that all of our confidence comes from who God is, not what we do or who we think we are. And he uses words that are just awesome, and he says, watch out for dogs, evildoers, mutilators. And Chris talked about bad words in the Bible. It's awesome. If you missed it, you can get it online. You can go and listen, and Chris will tell you all about how to use bad words biblically. Is it? No? That's not what you said? It's kind of what you said. Not okay. Well, now you have to listen to it to find out what he really said. And Paul says, pedigree means nothing. Look at me. I'm a Roman citizen, I'm learned, I have all of this, and it means nothing. I count it as nothing. But knowing Christ is everything. I'm righteous because I have faith in Him, and that's it. It's not from my resume, it's not from my heritage. And we pick up his letter to these friends in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Let's read together. Paul says, not that I have obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body. Well, let's start trying to understand what Paul's communicating to these his friends. I think first he's telling them to keep going. How many of you have kids in sports? Yeah, some of you. How many of you have been in sports? Some of you. How many of you have heard someone from the sidelines yelling at you to keep going? Some of you. Keep trying. Now, keep going. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. Here's what I find interesting. Paul's planted a whole bunch of churches at this point, been on missionary journeys, been in jail, been beaten up, been abused. You know, this is, as I understand it, well into his ministry, right? And he's in prison right now. He's seen miracles. And he says, not that I have attained all this or that I have already arrived. What? You're doing pretty good by my standards. I mean, you're the guy under house arrest going, count it all joy. Be content in all situations. I'm like, you, to me, you seem to have this sort of figured out. And yet he says, I haven't attained it. I need to press on. It's interesting that we like to measure things in what we can get to, like completion. Yesterday, I had to put new brakes on my wife's van. I don't know if it's because we taught our kids how to drive, or I guess when you're going very fast, you need to lose the speed and you wear the brakes out. I don't know what it is. But I had a goal in mind. I had a goal to take the tires off, to take the brakes apart, put new pads on, put everything back together, have it work. And when it was done, it was attained. It was finished. In fact, we order our lives that way, by task, by project, right? And we want to finish something. We want to attain it. And so we have a goal for retirement, or we have a goal for promotion, or we have a goal for life where we try and attain something. It sneaks into our walk with God. And we start talking about our Christian faith like it's something to be attained. And then we slip into this bad theology that says, we want you to pray a prayer that invites Jesus into your heart. We want you to come to the place of understanding who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, that he died on a cross for your sin, to have that applied to your account, to walk through that door, and then to sort of figure it out as you go. And Paul is saying, no matter what I've experienced, what I've seen, what I've been through, what he's taught me, I'm not done yet. That walking with God is a journey from discovering God to being in his presence. A.W. Tozer said this, and I really like it. How tragic that we in this dark day have had our seeking done for us by teachers. Everything is made to center on the initial act of accepting Christ, and we're not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. We've been snared in the coils of spurious logic, which insist that if we have found him, we need no more to seek him. This is set before us as the last word in orthodoxy and is taken for granted that no Bible-taught Christian ever believed otherwise. Thus, the whole testimony of the worshiping, seeking, singing church on that subject is crisply set aside. The experiential heart theology of a grand army of fragrant saints is rejected in favor of a smug interpretation of Scripture, which would certainly have sounded strange to an Augustine, a Rutherford, or a Brainerd. What he's trying to say is this. From beginning, meeting Jesus, surrendering your heart and life to him, to being in his presence, is a journey. And just like Paul, you need to not see it as something attained. You need to see it as something that you enter into and keep on growing and learning and participating in. It's a wonderful thing. But if you have some kind of an end game in mind, this is what it looks like. Knock that down. And every day decide, my heart is a heart after God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul says, keep on. And here's how he tells you to keep on. First, he says, press on. Again, we have a cultural problem. Look at the language. He says, I press on to take hold. And then he says, I'm straining to take hold of it. To take hold of what's ahead. I press on to win the goal, toward the goal. The language is very interesting. He's persevering. He's straining. He's ever at the task. Now, Paul is the one that gave us all the imagery of the athlete and the warrior in battle and soldier. And he's tried to use all of these different metaphors that we can kind of relate to or images that we can connect with to drive a truth home to our hearts. But he says, Paul, this is the guy that Jesus met on the road. This is the guy that was in the shipwreck and was bitten by a snake. This is the guy that saw all of these things. He says, I strain, I press on, I keep it in front of me, I work for it. And he's clear in his language that he hasn't arrived, he hasn't attained it. But here's where it flies in the face of our culture. Our culture suggests that in the face of difficulty and discouragement, we abandon or change course. Yes? I mean, relationally, let's talk about what's happening. If you aren't happy with the spouse you have, and you can come up with a reasonable list of all the things you don't like, why don't you just get a divorce or trade them in or quit working at it? Abandon the relationship, for there must be something better on the other side. We see it in the workplace. People come up against persecution or come up against a difficulty or come up against a ceiling or come up against a roadblock, and they don't persevere generally in their job. They don't hang in there and work through it. They just look for another one. Quit. Leave it be. We see it in the choices in jobs, in relationship, in business, and in finances. Oh, what? We've dug ourselves a hole? We can't afford to pay? We can't make good on what we've committed ourselves to? There's a way out. We don't need to persevere. This happens to our faith a lot. I'm convinced that perseverance is something the Western church has lost because we don't have persecution. See, it's easy for you to just go someplace else if you don't like it here. It's easy for you to not make good on relational problems. You know, if the Bible says that we're supposed to take our problems to one another and we're supposed to forgive one another and we're supposed to work them out, it's easy for you to be unforgiving or critical of and not persevere in building relationships with great depth and great significance, something of beauty. Paul uses this language. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That means it's taking work, energy, effort. It's not easy. And he's exhorting them to adopt a posture, a mindset, an attitude that presses on through difficult circumstances towards the goal ahead. My suggestion is this, that we as a Christian people adopt a holy dissatisfaction with the status quo in our growth in Christ. That we adopt a view of our growth in Christ that we're not yet there, that there's more that he wants us to encounter, there's more he wants us to know, but there's more he wants us to participate in his kingdom. And all of the obstacles in our path and all of the things that are holding us back need to be worked through, not gone around. And we need to press on. We need to know that we're not there yet. We need to know that there's more to gain, more to participate in. Here's a little aside. I do this all the time if you're visiting. Do you know the thing that often keeps us from pressing on? Pride. You see, when we're humble, when we're full of humility, and we realize we just don't have it all figured out, we're open about, yeah, I don't know. Right? So somebody comes in and says, Pastor, you're not very good at visitation. And I go, yeah, I know. I got a whole list of things I'm not very good at. You got some time? I'll tell you. The thing that stops us most often from persevering is our pride. And if you have a problem seeing things through, perhaps, just perhaps, you aren't a very humble person and you have a problem submitting yourself, forgiving others, and pursuing Jesus. Just a thought. Back to the message. He says to press on, and then he says this, and I love this statement. Here's one thing that's the key. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Oh, don't you love that? One thing that's the key. Awesome. Paul, finally, you're concise and to the point. Because the rest of your letters aren't, quite frankly. First thing, forgetting what's behind. Two things there. The first, failures. You guys know Paul had a past, right? Do you know this? That Paul was one of the most zealous persecutors of Christians in the church. That he literally participated in killing Christians. And that he was going from place to place when he saw the light on the Damascus Road. That he was leading the charge in eradicating what he thought to be this heretical group of people. You know that Paul has a past, right? And he says, forgetting what is behind. Like in 1 Timothy 1, it says this, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Yeah, Paul's got a past. In Isaiah, it says this, chapter 43, verse 25. God's talking. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. In Jeremiah, this promise is given to the people of God as they return. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. Paul says, forgetting what is behind. One of the things that is holding the church of today back is that people are not forgetting what is behind, either done to them or done by them. They don't have a good understanding of God's forgiveness and where they stand in Jesus Christ, right before God. Paul says it starts with understanding that I forget what is behind. I forget my failures because I've confessed them to God. I've left them with Him. They're dealt with at the cross. It's done. But the other thing he forgets is what's gone well. Forgetting what is behind. Sometimes we run into people who focus on the good old days. Remember when this happened? Or it was better when? And when we focus on the past, it's hard to see something happening in the future. Paul could have done this. Remember this miracle? Remember this? Remember those people? Remember that? It's all downhill from here. Don't understand where it's going. He says, forgetting what's behind, forgetting the failures, and forgetting what's gone well. Let me just be really clear here. There's a place for us to remember what's gone wrong. The Bible gives us a record of all kinds of things that happened, good and bad, consequences, blessing, right? It tells the story in amazing detail. There are murders and adulterers and stories of incest and family problems, and it's a great book. You got to read it. But it's not to continue with people feeling shame for what their lineage had done or what people had done. It's to tell the story of God's grace, that God uses people even like this. And so I say, forgetting what's behind, it's not owning the shame, it's just telling your story in light of God's grace. This is who I am. This is who I was. I see it clearly. And when I talk about forgetting what's gone well, it's not that we forget God's blessings. In fact, He tells us to recount His character and His work and what He's done. and all the answers to prayer and the things that went really well, but it doesn't tell us to stop there and camp there, and it's not all about what has happened, because God is at work today in our world, and His kingdom is advancing, and He wants to use you. And so He's gifted you, and He's empowered you, and He's called you, and He's given you His word, and He said, what lies ahead is so much more exciting. And as Paul says, man, you've been introduced to Christ. There is no finish line until you're seated with Christ, until He comes back, until these lowly bodies transformed. And so you need to press on. Don't rest on past accomplishments. Don't rest on what used to be or what has happened. Be thankful for it, but press forward with anticipation that God is not done with me yet. And be clear on the finish line. I better pick it up here. Paul talks about the goal, the prize, the reward, the finish line. The truth is there is eternal life with Christ, and we will be accepted in heaven because of what Jesus did on a cross. The Bible is clear that God will reward faithful servants, and the focus is clear for Paul. Why do we persevere? Why do we keep going? Why do we not rest on our laurels or say, look at what I did for you, Lord, it's enough? It's because the Bible is so abundantly clear. There's a reward. Well, secondly, he tells us to keep learning. Verses 15 and 16. It says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained, joined together and following my example, brothers and sisters. All of us are mature. There's two kinds of maturity talked about in Scripture, in age, physical age, and in spirituality or growth spiritually. When Paul's giving instruction to Timothy, he tells him to pick mature men, not old men, but spiritually mature men to oversee things. And then other times it talks about honoring maturity as in older people. It says, all of you who are mature, I'll pick both of you for this, should have this view of things. Do you realize what that means? No early retirement. No retirement plan. No point at which you can just drift in your walk with God, where you can stop paddling and just flow along in the stream and relax. There's no having made it here on earth where you can quit and it's a lazy life. Some of you are saying, but Bob, I'm old. I'm tired. I don't have the energy I used to have. I don't have the... And I say, perfect. God's got a job for you. Whether it's praying, whether it's loving some of our single parents and just having them in your home, whether it's just to the best of your ability. Remember what we talked about the last 2 weeks. As God enabled, you can serve Him with all that you have. But there is no drifting. There is no laziness. There is no early retirement. And we need to guard against this we have arrived mentality or this thinking, I've done my time. He says, all of us who are mature should have this view that we need to press on, strive, strain, attend, pay careful attention to. Then he says, if you think differently, God will make it clear. I'm not sure if he's being sarcastic here or not. I sort of think he is. But he's really saying, if you listen to God's word and the Spirit is at work in you, it's going to become clear as his heart for what needs to happen is duplicated in you. And I love the trust that Paul shows in God where he just says, if you think differently, this will be made clear. Trust him. He'll show you. And then he says, live up to what you've already attained. My kids are 15 and 17. They're really good kids. One's over there. I don't know where the other one is. I like picking on them in church. we as a family have talks all the time about, you know, we use our home, we have people in, there's people around, and we've attained a certain level of proficiency in entertaining together and having people around. We really enjoy it. And we have expectations of our kids. So on Wednesday night, some of you come for supper on Wednesday night at our house if you work with our youth or, I don't know, wormed your way in somehow. And you know who you are. And so we expect our kids to do certain things, right? Because they're part of our house and they're part of our family. And if they don't, we're disappointed. We don't need to tell them about it. We just expect it. And we work well together. I'm proud of them. This is interesting. He says, live up to what you've already attained. So because they're Keith's and because they're in our home and because it's Wednesday night and because we're having company, they just know what to do. And we do it together. That's a really dim picture of this important spiritual truth. Jesus did something for you on the cross, and it's imputed to you through him, and you've been given a name, right? You're full sons and daughters of God. And now he says, live up to what you already have, who you already are. We call this process sanctification. My simple version definition is living up to who I already am in Christ. And in verse 9, Paul has said that, you heard this from Chris, but he said to them, being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. What he's saying is this, I'm made righteous not because I kept the law, not because I did all these things, but because I had faith in Christ. The Bible tells us you have full adoption as sons and daughters of God. You have a full inheritance as a child of God. You are forgiven, you are cleansed, you are accepted, you are made holy. That all happened for you. You didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but as you accepted it, God did that for you. Now live up to it. Live up to it. Begin to act like and live like that's a reality. Honor the family name. Participate in the family business. Learn what it is that's expected biblically and begin to become a part of the kingdom that God's building on this earth. Well, he says, keep learning. And then he says, keep perspective, verses 17 to 21. It's easy to lose our perspective on a heavenly truth living an earthly challenge. But here's what he says. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The first thing he tells us to do is live in community. He uses this word, join together in following my examples. Now, we have community groups here. How many of you are in a community group right now? Having fun so far? Yeah, a bunch of you. If you want to get in a community group, just go on our website and email Chris and say, I need to be in a community group, and he'll get you hooked up and get you put in somewhere. But Paul says, you need to live in community. You need to join together in following our example. He didn't say do it all individually. He said join together as a group in following our example. You need to do it corporately. And I want you to notice something. You can't follow an example without seeing it. I tell parents all the time, real values are modeled and caught, not taught. If you're a child and you're with your parents, and you go and you pay for something and they give you the wrong change back, They thought you handed them a 50 and you only handed them a 10 or a 20 and you get all this money back. And your child watches you throw that money in your pocket and walk away and you have a talk with your child about honesty. Your child is not going to believe being honest is important. You talk to your child about theft, they're not going to believe you shouldn't steal. Because you've just simply told them something, you haven't modeled it or valued it for them. That's why it's so important, Mom and Dad, that you have a deep walk with God, where they see it be genuine in your life, especially when trials and circumstances come. Do I respond God's way, or do I respond in my humanness? It says, live in a community. We've put for you a witness, a model, and we want you to follow it. It says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And so obviously they lived their life in the fishbowl. They said, have a look, come along with us, try it out. And there's others who are going this way. There's great value in the witness of others. And that value isn't just about the wins. You learn how to handle failure. One of the most impressing memories I have is walking through a friend of mine when he had to get up, walking with a friend of mine as he got up in front of a church family and confessed sin and asked for their forgiveness. He's currently a pastor, doing great. But he started to date a young girl and she got pregnant. They were not pure sexually, and he was a leader in his church and in his youth group, and he stood up to that, and he said, I want to make this right, and he got up in front of a church family as a very young man, scared out of his mind, and said, I have let you down. I was baptized here, I'm a member here, and I work with your kids. And he asked for their forgiveness, and people came and flooded the front and put their arms around him, forgave him, and restored him. And every time Satan came along and pointed at him and said, look what you did, he pointed back to that day and said, yep, look what I did. Jesus took that. It's done. It's gone. But life was lived in community. How to handle failure and how to restore people and how to evidence this love that God has was absolutely played out for me that day. It changed my view. And when people come to me now and say, Pastor, I failed, and I talk about perhaps allowing the church family to come around them and love them, they think I'm talking about punishment. They think I'm talking about somehow making a spectacle of that person or saying, don't do what they did, or you'll be put to shame or put in front of everybody, when the reality is I'm just talking about love and restoration. I'm talking about being able to know the forgiveness and love of people. There's great value in the witness of others, how to handle failure, how to handle disappointment, how to be faithful in trial. There's incredible encouragement to learn from those who have gone before and who have been faithful. I was at district conference. I don't love going to that. But I like going and sitting with some of the older men of the faith and listening to their stories. And you can sit at the table with some guys who have pastored and retired, and they start talking about times when God just had to come through for them, times they took a step of faith, times when God did something in their home or their family, and you just learn and are encouraged, and you come home with a whole different, I can persevere. Because why? You've been encouraged to do it. And it's important for you to realize that as you live your life, others are watching and emulating you. Your choices and responses matter. All in all, he says, live in community. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. If you aren't living in community, get in community. We'll put you in a community group. We'll find a way for you to make friends here. We'll get you grounded and involved. This is important. Secondly, he says, see and love the lost. He says, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. I want you to clearly recognize that there are some enemies of the cross. and just where their pursuit of self and self-satisfaction is leading. Their mind is set on the things of the here and now. They glory in what is shameful according to God's word, and they are headed for destruction. Take great heart in Paul's words to these people. I have often told you before and will tell you again with tears. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. I don't think you can cry for people you don't know very easily. So my assumption is that Paul has met some of these people, that knows their hearts and their lives and their families, and he's literally heartbroken that they've said no to God. And he's saying with tears, there are enemies of the cross of Christ. There are those who have chosen to go this direction. And because it breaks God's heart, it should break your heart. Don't lose sight of the lost. Continue to love them, even though your heart will be broken often. Be passionate for them. And finally, he talks about us being citizens of heaven. He says, live in community, see and love the lost, and you're citizens of heaven, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. How much time do I have? We'll take a minute. So, a year ago, I'm in Turkey, and I'm traveling around to some of these different places, and we're in Ephesus, and the guide tells us this stunning fact. There's like 300,000 people that live in this city, and maybe 50,000 of them are citizens, and the rest are all imported slaves and workers, right? And in the Roman Empire, as the Romans went through and advanced, there was a Roman citizen and there was everybody else. And the Roman citizen had privileges and protection that no one else had. So if you were a citizen of Rome, you couldn't be subject to the local laws or whatever. They had to send you back to Rome to be dealt with. And you just had a whole different level of authority and privilege and responsibility. So when Paul says to these people, don't forget where you're citizens, that you're citizens of heaven, he's saying you belong to an all-powerful king. You are a citizen with full rights of the kingdom of heaven. The end is written. He is able. We're eagerly awaiting his return and the goal. Don't forget to whom you belong. So let's ask the big question. So what? Yeah. First, as your pastor, take the words of Paul. Keep going. If for some reason you've stalled out in growing in your faith, if you've gotten sidetracked by your career, if your family is just at that stage and you're busy, and you just don't have time to read your Bible or to pray or to discover your gifts or just begin to expand, break out of the cycle of atrophy, the cycle of apathy today. Let me exhort you to keep growing. If you are retired or older and said, I've been there and done that, I've served in these ministries, don't adopt that. Let me exhort you, keep growing with God. Because the job's not done. This life is to be invested. Here's some ways that you can keep growing. First, leave the past. Don't rely on past accolades or accomplishments. Don't keep talking about what you were involved in. Start looking towards where God can use you. Secondly, don't let failure in the past determine your future. Deal with shame. If you have sin that's unconfessed, confess it. Take it to God. Learn about forgiveness. Nail it to the cross. Let's get this done so that it doesn't hold you back. Press on. Persevere. Break the cultural mold of abandonment. And commit yourself to a life following Jesus. Strive for the goal every breath you have while you have life. Second, I want you to keep learning. If ever there was an environment that you had more information than you knew what to do with, it's this one. You have the Holy Scriptures. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Bride of Christ, the Church. And understand that you don't arrive this side of heaven. If the mature in the faith are supposed to be an example, don't stop learning and growing and trusting God. And finally, keep it all in perspective. Don't do this by yourself. Get in community. Share your life. Have models. Be impacted by others. See and love the lost. Allow your heart to be broken by them. You need to know them. You need to be disturbed by their choices and their lives. Not disturbed to pull away and to abandon them, but so devastated by their future without Jesus Christ that you're committed to loving them and praying for them. And finally, remember where your citizenship lies. Just as we celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, Jesus rose from the grave. We serve a living Savior. The end is written. He's placed at the right hand of the Father, and he's returning not in poverty, not to Mary and Joseph in a stable. He's coming back as a king. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're children of the King. We need to be found faithful, and we need to live like it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Take away all the rambling that's just me. But would the truth of what you've put in your word be borne by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of listening ears? And would we make steps forward in this journey of growing in you? I pray for these, my friends. Protect them as they leave. Bless them in what they face this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.